Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
You know, how can we stop praising Jesus? Seriously? In our day-to-day walk, we should be praising Him. It should be a lifestyle full of worship when you come to Christ. You know, the world is just, well, the Christian world in the mainline churches have just begun Lent, leading up to the time of Easter. Easter is an amazing time for Christians right across the world. And as you look at the lead up to Jesus allowing himself to be crucified, you see just this amazing love for the world unfold. Now, I'm not a follower of Lent, so don't mishear me tonight. But I want, if you got your Bible, John chapter 13 tonight. Son of God, Jesus, about to face the most cruelest, horriblest thing imaginable that any person can go through. Not just his arrest and his, you know, torture and all that, but to be nailed, to be physically nailed to a wooden cross. Jesus is preparing himself for this. He knows what's going on. I'm amplified at the moment. Thank you, Jason. Well done. Verse 1 of John chapter 13. The power that's in this man, the power that's in the Son of Man, Son of God, and yet look what happens. Now before the Passover feast began, Jesus knew, he was fully aware that the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. And as he had loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the last and to the highest degree. So it was, during supper, Satan, having already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that Jesus, knowing, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his hands and that he had come from God and was now returning to God, got up from supper, took off his garments, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel to which he was girded. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are my feet to be washed by you? Is it for you to wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, you do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later on. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with or in me. You have no share in companionship with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too. Jesus said to him, anyone who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was the reason he said, not all of you are clean. I want to just come back up a verse or two. Verse 7, Jesus said to Peter, you do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later on. I just want to hone in on that verse for just a brief moment before we take communion. Because how often in our Christian walk, how often in our journey of faith, we don't understand what God is saying to us. We don't understand fully what God wants us to do. But when you go back to a passage like this, when Jesus is saying to his disciples face to face, the men who have journeyed with him, who have done life with him, you don't understand now, but you will later on. Then we come down a bit further. Well, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too." And Jesus said to him, "Anyone who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you, my disciples," any disciples in the house tonight, "are clean." We are clean. It says here, and you can pick out this verse, but not all of you. You can say, "That's me." No, he's referring to Judas Iscariot only. Pam, would you do the honor, the privilege tonight of distributing these emblems to us as we take hold of this cup, as we take hold of this bread. Friends, if you're born again, if you're tonight found in Christ, Jesus is the one who made you whole, who made you clean. He hasn't physically washed your feet, but he's made you clean. Thank you, Pam. Bless you. You might not understand where your walk, where your relationship is right at the moment, but by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. By his blood, you are washed clean. You're as white as snow, the Bible tells us. You are in right standing with God. So if you're born again, as you take hold of this bread, as you take hold of this cup tonight, know that when Jesus was preparing his disciples for that Last Supper, when he was preparing them for him to return to his Father, he knew what was in front of him. He knew that this body had to be pierced, this body had to be beaten, this body had to be whipped, this body had to be spat upon and brutally abused, and this blood had to be shed. You know that sacrifice that we often talk about when we talk communion, that the priests would take the oxen, they would take the lamb, all these sacrificial animals, and they would sacrifice day in, day out. Special occasions, special feasts, slaughtered countless numbers of bullocks and oxen and sheep and lambs and doves. And Jesus said, "I do this once and for all. I do this once." Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross ever again. Jesus doesn't have to reappear on earth to be that sacrificial lamb. He has been that sacrificial lamb once and for all. So when you've received, if you'd stand with me, as you hold this bread and hold this cup, be reminded that Jesus did it once and for all. He's an amazing God that he had such a plan that in breaking the bread at that Last Supper and drinking from the cup during that Last Supper, that we too, following on centuries down the track, would still eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of me. Now, he's the Saviour of the world, but I was in the world. He came to save me, just as he came to save you. So whilst, you know, generically we speak about Jesus as the Saviour of the world, he's the Saviour of individuals. So let's pray over these emblems tonight. Let's receive them into our bodies with the intention of being reminded that Jesus, the Son of God, washed his disciples' feet and said, "When I make you clean, you are clean." Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you there is no other way to the Father except through the Son. And tonight we come as grateful disciples, full of love and admiration, full of honor and worship, full of gratefulness and thankfulness for the finished work of the cross. But while you hung there, while you were brutally beaten and put to shame and spat upon, while you were laughed at and mocked, you had us on your mind. Lord, we were in that state, for some of us not that long ago, where we couldn't understand why one man would lay down his life for many. Why one Jesus all that time ago would sacrifice himself for all the generations to come. But Lord, now that we believe, we begin to understand. This body given, this cup, which represents your blood shed, means more to any born-again Christian than most other things that we're taught through your word. But we need a reminder that God, you so loved us, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us on that wooden cross. That if we believed on you, if we took a step of faith and said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe with all my heart and I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. And I believe that eternity awaits me in a lifelong relationship, eternity, with God himself. But Lord, as we eat and we drink tonight, let us eat and drink with glad hearts. Let us celebrate the greatness of our God, that he would snatch us out of darkness and draw us into his marvelous light. Let's eat and drink together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you right now. The simplicity of eating and drinking common, everyday items, taking so much into our spirit, man, for what you've done. Thank you right now that your Son is made glorious. Seated at your right hand right now. Lord, we love you. God, we need you. Guide us and show us your life. Jesus. Amen. Can we continue to worship the Lord just on the state of worship? And take them up as we begin. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy One. Holy One, we welcome you in our midst. Lamb of God, you are welcome. Brothers, we come around your word tonight. We thank you for your precious, precious word. We thank you, Lord, that in your word is life. And life. In your word is strength and wisdom. In your word is enough to carry us through not just our tomorrow, but throughout eternity. Lord, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for access to your word. Your unrestricted right to read your word, to study your word, to share your word in this great nation of Lord, we believe, Lord, that you are coming soon. We know, Lord, at your coming, many will fall away, but many will be caught up in the call. Lord, our job between now and then is to make your name known. To proclaim, to shout out that Jesus is alive. He is the one true living God. Lord, show us how to live godly ways in this ungodly world. Show us the joy of developing a godly character. Show us the way to light the dark and bring you wherever we may go. God, be with us now as we study your word, as we proclaim your word for this season ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you take your seats and get your Bibles ready this evening. Hallelujah. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2 tonight. Book of Philippians, reading from the Amplified, New King James, the Living Bible, and God's Word. I do my study. I want to talk tonight. Barry, if you could just bring up that PowerPoint for me, please. The joy of developing a godly character. The joy of developing a godly character. You see, each of us is on a journey of development. You may be more Christ-like today than you were yesterday. But by tomorrow, you'll be looking and saying, God, I want more. I want to be more like you. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The Christ himself, he said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only speak what he tells me to speak. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's only going to do likewise. What a joy it is to be found in Christ. What a joy it is to be going on in our day-to-day growth, to be more like Christ. So I want to just envelop that tonight in my message. It's not a long message, but I want you to see there is joy in developing a godly character. Oh, I wish I was perfect. I wish I had it all together. I wish I could say to you tonight, from my experience, I've arrived now. You're not far behind me, but this is how I did it. But I can't say that because I'm not perfect yet. But can I say this at the onset? God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. Oh, have I got a scripture? Yes, I have. Wait for it. But God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. God is more concerned with your holiness than he is with your happiness. You want to be happy? Or would you rather be full of the joy of the Lord? It sees a lot of people pursuing happiness. There's a lot of people pursuing comfort, but they don't have that strength of character and they don't have that holiness that will carry them through. I believe God is getting you ready. He's getting me ready. He's getting you ready. He's getting us ready. Because God is more concerned with you as a person than he is with your possessions. Oh dear. How many know that when you pass from this earth to the next, when you shift location, you cannot take your worldly goods with you? I know there's been many that have tried. I know there's many that are even trying to this day to be able to take all their goodies with them. But the world doesn't deal with us like that. When we go, sorry to say, Tony, our spirit man goes, but all our worldly goods stay here on earth. So God is getting you ready. What is he getting you for? I believe he's getting you ready to live with him forever. How long is forever? My brain can't work out forever. All I know, it's a long time. It's getting ready for you to accept his inheritance. He's getting you ready. You see, your possessions will not go with you, but your character, your holiness, who you are as a person is important to God. Not just in the life to come, but in the life you're in now. Why? Why is it so important that God has you in good character, of good repute? Let me put it simply, because if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ tonight, you will live in God's kingdom forever and forever and forever. You see, God is more concerned with your character than he is about your comfort. It's your character that will last forever. You may be comfortable right now, but if an economic crash should come to Australia, if you should lose everything you have, if you went back to nothing, your character would sustain you if you're found in Christ. Amen? It's who you are as a person that counts with God. Your character will last forever, but sometimes we need to develop that character. We had a bit of a chuckle before church about who I was pre-Christ. Dawn suggested we might have a little bit of a movie show with photos up of me in my early years. I said, you know, what I looked like really didn't matter. It was what was happening on the inside of me that made me of not the character that God wanted me to be, but I've been transformed. You see, we live, and you and I know it, we live in a world that has a lot of emphasis on possession, on popularity. How much money does a person have? Is he or she famous? How much power or authority do they carry? But God asks questions like this. Is the person holy? Is he or she seeking to follow me? Are they really striving to be a godly person? I ask myself the question, am I in my life here on planet Earth striving to be a godly person? Not pushing, you know, stretching, treading over people, climbing the corporate ladder, but in my heart, in my spirit, man, am I striving to be a godly person? Do you and I strive to be more like the one who laid down his life for us? Are you and I striving to be more like Jesus? I'll say it again, God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. He's more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. He's more concerned with you as a person than he is about your possessions. This evening I want to look at five godly characteristics that I believe every Christian should strive for. So I want you to open your Bibles with me, Philippians chapter 2. I want to read through verses 19 through to 30. And then I want to bring out five key points as I see it from here. I'm reading from the Amplified. Follow with me if you can. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, but I hope and trust in the Lord Jesus soon to send Timothy to you so that I may also be encouraged and cheered by learning news of you. For I have no one like him, no one of such a kindred spirit, who will be so genuinely interested in your welfare and devoted to your interests. For the others all seek to advance their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But Timothy's tested worth, you know, how as a son with his father he has toiled with me zealously in serving and helping to advance the good news, the gospel. Verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him promptly, just as soon as I know how my case is going to turn out. But really, I am confident and fully trusting in the Lord that surely I myself shall come to you also. However, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. He has been my brother and companion in labor and my fellow soldier, as well as having come as your special messenger and minister to my need. For he has been homesick, longing for you all, and has been distressed because you have heard that he is ill. He certainly was ill, near to death. But God had compassion on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow over him, coming upon sorrow. Verse 28. So I've sent him, the more willing and eagerly, that you may be gladdened at seeing him again, and that I may be the less disquieting. Welcome him home then in the Lord with all joy and honor, and highly appreciate men like him. I'll just bring out some thoughts out of this. Because in this passage, Paul to me gives us two good examples of people with godly character. He speaks of Timothy and he speaks of Epaphroditus. Peter says this of Timothy, you know his proven character. And Epaphroditus, he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. He's not saying these are it. He said there's other men like him. Clearly, I understand both men, in Paul's estimation, were people of godly character. So let me ask the question, what kind of godly characteristics is God looking for in a person? Let's have a look tonight, shall we? I'll just go back to that quote by John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. What a great sentiment, what a great line, beginning with do all the good you can. Limitless. Why are we limitless? Because we follow after a limitless God. So let's look at this first godly characteristic that I believe has come out of Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. The first one I put up here is compassion. God is looking for people who care about people. Don't you think that's a great place to start in your walk with God? You see, over the long haul, relationships are more valuable than riches. Listen to what the Message says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't have love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. No matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. You can be so successful in everything you have, in everything you do, in everything you own, but if you don't have love in your life, you're a failure. I believe God is looking for people with compassion. People who care about people. You see, compassion is about protecting the needs and the rights of people. Too often, people in this day and age are in it for themselves, not caring about what other people need, and certainly not caring about what they want. So in our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says of Timothy, this is from the Message Bible, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 2, 20 and 21, reading from the Message. I have no one quite like Timothy. He's loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. Most people are looking out for themselves. Does that sound like the community we live in? The world we live in? The society we're dealing with? They're looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. Paul says that Timothy has genuine care for people. He's not just looking out for himself, but he's looking out for others' spiritual welfare as well. He's got compassion. So is it, friends, possible that you and I can get so wrapped up and so committed to our own business, our own families, our own life, that we forget the people who aren't in the same place as us? Is it possible? Is the answer? Yes, it is. It's possible. But God has an expectation on us to be concerned about the needs of others. Great example in the book of Luke, in the Gospels, where Jesus records the story about the Good Samaritan. You know the story? Good Samaritan's on a business trip. He's heading to Jericho from Jerusalem. Along the way, he finds somebody who's been mugged, beaten up, left on the side of the road to die. So the Good Samaritan stops and he administers first aid. On the spot, first port of call, first aid. He takes the injured man down to the local Holiday Inn Express, gives the innkeeper his credit card and says, "Put all the charges onto me. Whatever is needed, I will cover it. I'll be back in a few days to make sure everything's all right. Take good care of me." That's the shortened version. What a great example of compassion. We know that many walked by when many crossed the road, but the Good Samaritan had compassion on a total stranger. Question out of this, what would you and I do for a complete stranger? God is looking for people who care for other people. Amen? We need to have a genuine concern for others. Number two, consistency. God is looking for a person who puts character before conformity. Character before conformity. Who you are is more important than what you do. Starts in here. Amen? God is looking for people who are not afraid to be different from the culture around them and to stand up for godly standards. Paul speaks about Timothy in verse 22 of Philippians 2, and he says, "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." As a son stands with and serves with a father, so has Timothy in his character served with me in delivering the message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the message it says this, "But you know yourselves that Timothy's the real thing. He's been a devoted son to me, as together we've delivered the message." Timothy is the real thing. He's proven in his character. He's a person of integrity. He's a person of honor. He's a person that God is looking for. You know, Timothy's name actually means he honors God. His whole name speaks of his character. He was a young man who didn't cave in when the pressures were around him. You know, there's a great saying, and I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill out of Pensacola, said, "If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything." What are you and I willing to stand for? Are we going to be people of conviction? Are we going to be people who will not be bought at any price? Are we committed to godly values? Are we consistent in our beliefs and our convictions? You see, a person who is only half committed to everything is not committed at all. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, "People with integrity walk safely." I like that. People with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. New Living Translation. People with integrity. Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person of honor? Are you consistent with your ways? You see, the bottom line for a person of godly character is this: integrity. A nice personality may look good for your first impression, but success over the long haul is built on character, not on image. I may look good, I may sound good, I might appear to be doing good, but am I consistent in doing that in the long haul? You see, a person of integrity will not be afraid of what is going to be found out, because there is nothing they have to hide. It's basically what the scripture says in Proverbs 10 and verse 9. The question I often ask is, are we godly on Sunday, but live like the devil the rest of the week? Funny sounding question, but When you've seen and heard some of the things I see and hear, it's a valid question. God is looking for people who are consistent in their character, who strive to live a godly life all the time. Number three, cooperation. They're all C words tonight, by the way. God is looking for people who put cooperation before competition. Well, how does that sit in with the Bible? Philippians 2 and verse 25, Paul says, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. What an interesting way to write a letter. Paul realized that even he would get more accomplished if he worked together with other people. Paul describes the cooperation he has with Epaphroditus in these three terms in determining relationship. My brother. My fellow worker. Your Bible might say companion in labor. And my fellow soldier, which means an associate in Christian toil. Let me look at those three things. Because in this verse, three things here talked about our Christian life. Number one, it's about family. You and I are related. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God is your Father. Jesus is your brother. And so am I. To the girls, you are my sisters in Christ. To the fellas, you are my brothers in Christ. And the church is your family. Now, you may not like that some days, but this is the way God has set up his church. You know, Paul talks about over 130 times in the New Testament the word brother to describe the relationship between a believer and himself. A believer to believer. 130 times just in Paul's writing. He's talking about here the value of family, cooperation. You know, when things go wrong in our family, watch out if you're picking on one member of the family. Because we as a family come together and we'll stand with one another. So it is in our church family. Start to pick on one of our fellowship, look out, you'll take us all on. Amen? Number two, he talks about fellowship. So family, he talks about fellowship. He said we have something in common. We're heading for the same destination. We have the same task. We have all been given the Great Commission. All of us. But what is the Great Commission? That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Your job? My job? Our job? Cooperation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to carry the message that he's put in our hearts to other people. The Bible says we are to serve together, to work together, to accomplish God's mission on earth. Jesus is no longer with us. I don't know whether you've noticed. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer here. But what he did was he commissioned his disciples from that time forth to go forth and cooperate in building his Father's kingdom. We're all in the same boat. Sinners who've been saved by grace and entered into the mercy from God. Amen? So you and I are commissioned to tell others how they can receive grace and mercy like we did. Doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Church of Christ, Lutheran, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to cooperate. Number three, it's a fight. Paul says here, this Epaphroditus is not only a brother, he's not only a co-worker, but he's a soldier in the fight. You see, when you become a Christian, you become an enemy to Satan and all his works. You realize that? Oh, I'm a Christian now. Nobody's going to touch me. Guess what? You're living in a dream. Because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you make enemies on the other side of the camp. So you and I are in a fight. We're in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. You know that. Our job is to defend each other and protect each other and support each other like we're in the heat of the battle and the enemy's keeping on coming. Don't leave our brother David out because, you know, he's got that Hawaiian-looking shirt on, and I don't hang around people that wear Hawaiian shirts. He's our brother in Christ. When he's in the battle, we should be in the battle with him. And Paul says it's about Epaphroditus. We had to care for one another because life is a battle. Have you noticed that? Our enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, you know the scripture, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Can other people see these relationships in your life? Do you and I treat fellow believers as family, as co-laborers, as fellow soldiers, as ones we can fellowship with? Do we have a special relationship with fellow believers? You see, God wants us to cooperate with other believers. No such thing as a lone ranger. God's kingdom is about cooperation. Doctrine may be different, worship styles may be different, dress code may be different, but if they believe on the word of God, their family. Amen? Number four, commitment. God is looking for people who put commitment before comfort. Listen to what he says about Epaphroditus in verses 29 and 30. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. This is how the New Living Translation says it. He risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. I've met a lot of people who are great starters, but not so great finishers. You know, in the natural, more people start a race than finish it. Like that in our Christian walk. Many people start a project, never see it to completion. They're just not finishers. They quit because it becomes inconvenient, or it becomes expensive, or becomes uncomfortable, or it simply requires too much effort. This Christian life that we live is not cheap. It costs. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he also said a few verses up in Luke 9:58, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. God is looking and is still looking for men and women who are willing to pay the price. This Christian life is costly, but it's well worth the effort. But it takes commitment. Can you say amen to that? Are you committed to it? Suzanne Woods Fisher said this: "We fail in the work of grace and love when there is too much of us and not enough of God." Wow. We fail in the work of grace and love when there is too much of us and not enough of God. What a sad, sad comment, but what a true comment it is. Number five, courage. Courage to be a Christian. God is looking for people who put service before security. God is looking for people who will step up for godly values no matter what the cost. Today's values says things like this: do whatever it takes to take care of yourself. Watch out for your own security. And security becomes the goal of life rather than service. Security. I can look after me. I'll make sure I'm safe. Make sure I'm secure. Make sure I'm comfortable. And make sure I'm happy. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, reading from God's word. Don't ever worry and say, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Everyone is concerned about these things, and your heavenly Father certainly knows you need all of them. I wish we could sit back sometimes and think that one through. We get all stirred up, we get all anxious, we get all, you know, angsty about what God should be doing and shouldn't be doing. Jesus' words, not mine. Don't ever worry and say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Everyone is concerned about these things, and your heavenly Father certainly knows you need all of them. But first, be concerned about his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know the scripture, Matthew 6, 33. God's word says it this way: but first, be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval. I like those words. Then all these things will be provided for you. You see, God is looking for people with courage who are willing to stand up for the kingdom of God. Paul is talking about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30, when he says this: he risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ in order to make up for the help you couldn't give me. What do you think about that? Paul the great apostle writes to the church and he says this one man was sick. He was ill, it says in previous verses. He risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ in order to make up for the help you couldn't give to me. Wow, thanks for the letter, Paul. I'm so encouraged. But you see, Epaphroditus didn't only have commitment, he had courage. He risked his life. He almost died for the work of Christ to make up for the help the Philippians could not give to Paul. He was willing to forsake everything for the gospel, even his own life. I believe we as Christians need to have courage when it comes to standing up for the things of God, particularly in this time and this age. Listen to the way Paul writes to the church in Rome in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's go back to that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your neighbor's body as a living sacrifice. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Turn to the person on your right and say, you're the sacrifice tonight. God's asking us to present our life as a living sacrifice to Him. Don't accept the world's standard for what is important in life. Off yourself, it said. Stand up for the things of God. I ask you the question, what godly things have you stood up for lately? Are you willing to give yourself as a living sacrifice for the cause of Christ? Are we people of courage? Are we people who are willing to stand up for the things of God? Remember that old song, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Stand up for Jesus. When the battle comes, we like to be the spectator rather than the soldier. We like to sit back and let someone else do the battling. Paul said, I've got men in my team that are courageous, they're committed, they're cooperative, they're consistent, and they've got compassion. God wants His people to be godly. Finish with these two quotes. God is more concerned with your character than it is with your comfort. God is more concerned with your holiness than He is with your happiness. Five traits. It comes to the joy of developing a godly character. What a great, great team of two Paul writes to the church about. Not to say, but to say you too can take on these traits. He says it as an encourager, not a critique. He said, I want to bring you up, not pull you down. And I believe that's what the word of the Lord is over us tonight. Are we those people? Are we experiencing joy as God develops those characteristics in our life, to becoming the godly men and women that He's called us to be? I leave that question with you. Amen. Amen.